Allow me to introduce myself. My name is John the Baptist, and I wish to share with you the saga of my life, intertwined with a divine prophecy that originated long before my birth. In the Holy Scriptures, more precisely in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3, there is the announcement of a prophet chosen to prepare the way for the Messiah. This prophet, as revealed by the Holy Scriptures, was me. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." We lived in an era of great expectation and turmoil under the relentless rule of Rome. My people, the children of Israel, found themselves in a state of hope and despair, yearning for the coming of the promised Savior who would liberate us from the oppressive chains. The air was filled with a mixture of hope and an insatiable thirst for redemption, as the prophecies of the Messiah's advent strengthened the spirit of the faithful. From my earliest age, destiny charted a distinct path for me, leading me to a reclusive and ascetic life in the desert. It was there that I chose to live in an extremely simple and rigorous manner. My clothing consisted of camel skins, coarse and rudimentary, and my diet was as simple as my attire. Locusts and wild honey, direct products of the arid land I called home. This life in the desert was not a mere consequence of circumstances, but a conscious decision of dedication and total surrender to the divine will. This austere existence reflected not only a personal choice, but was a manifesto of my faith and my life mission. I was immersed in preparation, knowing that each day in the desert was a step closer to fulfilling my sacred task, to prepare the way for the one who would bring light and salvation to the world. It was a divine calling that resonated in every aspect of my being, guiding me through the challenges of isolation and the sobriety of resources. My journey began even before my birth with an event that would signal the profound purpose of my life. My mother, Elizabeth, had the honor of receiving an extraordinary visit during her pregnancy. Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit us. The moment Mary uttered her greetings, something miraculous happened within me. I leaped for joy in my mother's womb, a spontaneous gesture that confirmed the great mission that awaited me. In the desert, where I later made my home, I preached fervently an unequivocal and urgent message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. My primary mission was to prepare the way for Jesus, the awaited Messiah, urging people to repentance. For this, I baptized penitents in the Jordan River, a symbolic act of purification and spiritual renewal. The baptism I administered was significantly different from traditional Jewish rituals, as it specifically aimed to prepare souls for the imminent arrival of Jesus. People from all social classes, from the humblest to the religious leaders, were attracted by the power of my preaching in the arid desert. The message I conveyed resonated deeply in their hearts, moving them to seek spiritual transformation. I called everyone to baptism, an invitation to true repentance and the renewal of faith. However, my direct and challenging approach also put me on a collision course with the established authorities. The Pharisees and Sadducees, prominent figures of our religious society, were often targets of my criticism. I did not hesitate to denounce their hypocrisy and the superficiality of their practices, urging them to genuine repentance and renewed faith. This stance brought both admiration and opposition. While many saw me as a voice of truth, others perceived in my words a threat to the status quo. However, my message remained simple and powerful, an incessant call that echoed through the desert: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Thus, I continued to prepare the way for the true Messiah, awakening hearts and minds to the imminent divine transformation. The choice for a life in the desert was not merely an escape from civilization, but a robust declaration of resistance against corruption and the temptations of the world. Living in total dependence on God, I demonstrated that true spirituality is not found in riches or material comfort, but in unwavering faithfulness to the divine. This life of isolation and deep meditation allowed me to reflect the essence of pure and dedicated faith, profoundly marking all those who heard my message. My impact transcended the sands and the times. I not only prepared the way for Jesus, but also left a legacy marked by courage, unwavering faith, and fervent dedication. My existence is a vivid testimony to the crucial importance of hearing and obeying the divine call. Every word I preached in the desert, every person I baptized in the waters of the Jordan, every moment of communion with God paved the way for Jesus' transformative ministry, ushering in a new era of hope and salvation. Allow me now to take you even further back in time to the beginnings of my story, which started with a heavenly promise. My father, Zechariah, was a devout priest, and on a day marked by divine providence while serving in the temple, he had a heavenly encounter with the angel Gabriel. As reported in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, Gabriel brought the news that, against all odds due to their advanced age, he and my mother, Elizabeth, would be blessed with a son, me, who would have the grand purpose of preparing the way for the Lord. During Elizabeth's pregnancy, an event further confirmed my divine mission, the visit of Mary, who was also pregnant with Jesus. As described in Luke chapter 1 verses 39 to 41, when Mary greeted Elizabeth, I, still in the womb, leapt for joy. This unique encounter between Mary and Elizabeth not only strengthened the connection between our families, but sealed my destiny as the forerunner of the Messiah, chosen from the womb to announce and prepare the way for the Savior's arrival. From the beginning, my existence was entirely dedicated to the mission of preparing the way for Jesus in accordance with ancient prophecies. As I grew, my parents played a fundamental role, teaching me about the divine promise and the unique role I would play. They frequently recalled the words of the angel Gabriel, which clearly outlined my destiny to prepare the way for the Lord and call people to repentance. From an early age, it was clear to me that my life would not follow ordinary paths. Much of my youth was spent in the desert, a place I chose to live simply and focused. I dressed in camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey, as described in the book of Matthew chapter 3 verse 4. And this John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. This austere life was not merely a condition of survival, it reflected my total dedication to the divine mission entrusted to me. The desert, though barren and lonely, became my home and the stage where I began to preach fervently about the need for repentance. The prophecies about me went beyond Gabriel's announcement. As written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I was the living embodiment of this prophecy, and my role was absolutely crucial in preparing for the coming of Jesus. Every step I took in the desert was guided by divine will, and I was fully aware of the challenges I would face. Still, the determination that burned in my heart was unwavering. I knew the journey would not be easy, filled with adversities and trials. However, I was resolute in fulfilling the mission given to me until the end, driven by unshakable faith and a calling that transcended earthly difficulties. Through this commitment and dedication, I not only announced the coming of the Savior, but also paved a path of hope and renewal for all who were willing to listen and transform their lives. God's call to me was unmistakable and clear, and I was fully ready to face it, regardless of the obstacles that might arise. With tireless faithfulness and courage, I carried out my mission. Every person I baptized, every word of repentance I proclaimed in the desert, every gesture of faith was a crucial step in preparing the way for Jesus, ushering in a new era filled with hope and salvation. While residing in the desert, I felt that God was shaping and strengthening me to fulfill this sacred mission. My austere life, passionate preaching and baptisms in the Jordan River were not mere isolated practices, but deliberate preparations for the encounter that would define my life, the baptism of Jesus, as meticulously recounted in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came to me to be baptized, I initially hesitated, aware of my unworthiness. However, he insisted, and as he emerged from the waters, something extraordinary happened. The heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him, while a heavenly voice proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This moment not only confirmed Jesus's divine identity, but also reinforced my faith in the mission God had entrusted to me. Aware of the imminent challenges and dangers, I continued to preach and baptize with renewed fervor. The encounter with Jesus strengthened the certainty that my mission was aligned with divine will. My ministry in the desert focused on a simple yet powerful message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I called people to recognize their mistakes, sincerely repent of their sins, and prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. I preached in the vast desert of Judea, and people from all parts came to meet me, thirsty for hope and renewal. The desert, once a place of isolation and reflection, became a sacred place of encounter with God. There, in the Jordan River, a symbol of purification and new life, the baptism I performed was a powerful call to repentance, spiritually and emotionally preparing people for the transformative arrival of Jesus. The response to my call was powerful and diverse. Many came forward to confess their sins and seek guidance, as described in the book of Luke chapter 3 verses 10 to 14. To the tax collectors, I firmly instructed not to collect more than what was due, and to the soldiers, to practice justice without extorting anyone. My preaching on repentance touched hearts daily, bringing renewal to many lives. However, it was not welcomed by everyone. Some religious leaders, such as the Pharisees and Sadducees, viewed my words as a direct threat. I did not hesitate to confront them directly, as recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, where I challenged them by calling them a brood of vipers, and urged them to show genuine change by producing fruit in keeping with repentance. My message was clear and uncompromising, emphasizing the need for authentic transformation. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." I knew that my role was not to be the Messiah, but to be his forerunner. I told the people, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." As highlighted in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, my task was to prepare the way for Jesus's subsequent ministry, and I carried out this task with fervor and total dedication. Every sermon I preached, every baptism I conducted, every teaching I shared, was an additional step in preparing for Jesus's ministry. I felt the urgency of my mission and the vital importance of every word spoken. Even when my preaching attracted opposition and confrontation, I did not retreat. God's truth needed to be proclaimed regardless of the consequences. My unwavering commitment was to the truth and to the mission God entrusted to me, as also reported in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. My life and ministry were a living testimony of dedication to this divine cause, marking every moment with the conviction that I was fulfilling the heavenly calling given to me. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Although my life in the wilderness was marked by solitude, I never felt truly alone. In every moment I felt the presence of God, guiding and strengthening me, making my communion with Him deep and constant. While baptizing and preaching under the open sky and scorching sun, I knew the time of the Messiah was imminent. Each day in the wilderness was another day in the sacred task of preparing the way for Jesus. I deeply felt the responsibility and honor of being the forerunner of the Savior. My preaching ministry was not limited to words, it was a life of action. I lived out every precept I proclaimed, demonstrating by my example the importance of repentance and preparation for the kingdom of God. My very existence was a living testimony of the message I preached. Although my message was direct and often harsh, the goal was always to lead people to God. Repentance was essential to prepare hearts for the arrival of the Messiah. Every word I spoke was filled with urgency. My mission was clear: to prepare the way for Jesus. Every sermon and every baptism were steps towards this supreme goal. The message of repentance and preparation for the kingdom of heaven was the essence of my ministry. The most significant point of my calling occurred when Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized by me. As recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, I initially hesitated, aware of the holiness of the one standing before me. However, Jesus insisted, saying, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." I understood that this act was necessary to fulfill God's will. Jesus' baptism not only inaugurated his public ministry, but also sealed the importance of my role as his forerunner. That moment was one of profound joy and spiritual fulfillment for me, a living testimony of the divine promise being fulfilled before my eyes. After this transcendent event, I continued my journey with renewed determination, knowing that my mission was being fulfilled and that the Messiah was now actively among us, ready to bring salvation to the world. My role as the announcer of the way was crystallized and clear. As reported in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, I openly testified about Jesus, declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." I announced to the people that he was the one I had spoken of, the only one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. My humility before Jesus was evident as I recognized and declared, "He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he existed before me." This statement reflected my profound understanding of my place in divine history as the herald of the Savior's arrival. I continued to preach and baptize, but now with an even clearer focus, always pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. My goal was for everyone to know and follow him, ensuring that my mission fulfilled its purpose by directing people to the Lord. Even when doubts arose among some of my followers, I reaffirmed my conviction firmly. As written in John chapter 3, verse 30, I proclaimed, "He must increase, but I must decrease." This principle guided my entire ministry. My role was to announce the coming of the Messiah, and once that was done, to let Jesus lead and transform hearts and minds, guiding them on the path to true salvation and eternal life. I had paved the way. Now it was time for Jesus to shine and accomplish the work that only he could complete. The joy of witnessing the beginning of Jesus's ministry was truly indescribable. Every baptism I performed and every sermon I preached after that historic day was permeated with the unwavering certainty that the kingdom of God was imminently near. Although I knew my mission was nearing its end, this did not sadden me. On the contrary, there was a deep joy in my heart seeing the divine plan unfold exactly as foretold. Jesus was now fulfilling his mission, and I was fully aware of the dangers my preaching could bring, especially in challenging the established authorities. However, these concerns were secondary, for my focus was entirely on the will of God. I was prepared to face any consequences, knowing that I was fulfilling my divine purpose. My encounter with Jesus at the Jordan River was, without a doubt, the culmination of my ministry. Seeing the heavens open and hearing the voice of God proclaiming Jesus as his beloved Son was the greatest confirmation that I was on the right path. This moment will be eternally etched in my soul. As I continued my mission, every action of mine was guided by the certainty that Jesus was the Son of God. Announcing the way for him was the greatest honor of my life. My fervent preaching and unwavering commitment to confronting injustice ultimately put me on a collision course with the authorities. Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, was a man marked by corruption, and I did not hesitate to challenge him openly. As recorded in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, I confronted Herod about the illegality of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife. My boldness was not well received, and as a consequence, I was imprisoned by Herod's order. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." During my time in prison, my faith remained firm. I was aware that I was suffering for a just cause and continued to pray and trust in God, knowing that my mission had achieved its purpose and that Jesus was advancing his transformative work. Despite the grim circumstances, I still received news of Jesus' ministry, which fueled my hope and brought joy to my heart, as I knew that the kingdom of God was being vigorously proclaimed and that the Messiah was bringing salvation to the people. Herodias, on the other hand, harbored a deep grudge against me due to my public condemnation of her illicit marriage. She tirelessly sought an opportunity to silence me definitively. Her chance came during Herod's birthday celebration, as reported in Mark chapter 6, verses 21 to 25. On that occasion, Herodias's daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Carried away by the enthusiasm of the moment, Herod promised the young woman anything she desired. Instigated by her mother, she made a terrible request: "My head on a platter." Herod, though reluctant, found himself bound by his own promise and the need to keep his word before his guests. Thus, he ordered my beheading. This act not only marked the end of my earthly life, but also highlighted the extent of the impact of my mission and the truths I proclaimed. Truths that would continue to echo long beyond my martyrdom. In prison, as my days on earth were drawing to a close, I felt a profound peace, knowing that my mission was complete. Physical death did not mark the end of my story. On the contrary, my testimony and legacy continued to resonate, inspiring others to follow Christ. My life had been a faithful reflection of God's truth and the irresistible power of His calling. As reported in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, after my execution, my disciples cared for my body with great respect and buried it. They then went to tell Jesus about my death. I knew with absolute certainty that my spirit was safe in God's hands. Even in prison and facing death, my hope never wavered and my faith in God remained unshaken. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The divine plan continued to unfold, and Jesus, the Messiah, carried on the work I had begun. My martyrdom served as a powerful testimony of divine truth and justice. My life and death were entirely dedicated to pointing the way to Jesus, and I was convinced that I had fulfilled my mission with integrity and courage. The story of my martyrdom serves as a poignant reminder that following God may involve great sacrifices, but it is a calling worthy of being answered. I was faithful to the end, and my existence served as a beacon for those seeking truth and redemption. My martyrdom did not mark the end, but rather the beginning of a lasting legacy. My life and testimony continued to influence and inspire subsequent generations. Jesus, the Messiah, continued fulfilling the divine mission that I had fervently proclaimed. As recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, Jesus spoke about me, stating that among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. These words from the Messiah not only confirmed the importance of my mission, but also reaffirmed the centrality of my message of repentance and preparation for the kingdom of God. My life in the wilderness, my preaching and my final testimony continue to be remembered as quintessential examples of devotion to God. As recorded in Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, many accepted my message and were baptized, although some religious leaders rejected God's will for themselves. and all the people who heard him and the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not having been baptized by him. This contrast highlights the crucial importance of being open to the divine call. My story is a palpable reminder that God often chooses simple and dedicated people to accomplish great deeds. My life in the wilderness was not an escape, but an intense preparation for a crucial role in the divine plan to announce the arrival of the Savior. This mission, to prepare the way for Jesus, was fully accomplished. My legacy lives on in the lives of every person who found salvation in Christ. As the forerunner, the one who paved the way for redemption, my life was a living demonstration of the transformative power of faith. As recorded in John chapter 1 verses 6 to 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. My existence was a testimony to the light of Christ, and the impact of my ministry remains evident in the history of the church. Many Christians see in me an example of unwavering faith and commitment to the truth, drawing inspiration from my life to cultivate a deeper and more authentic relationship with God. Thus, even after centuries, my testimony still motivates and guides those who seek to follow the paths of the Savior. My story continues to be a source of inspiration for those who wish to follow God sincerely. My message of repentance and the courage I demonstrated in speaking the truth, even in the face of great adversities, are celebrated as exemplary of an authentic Christian life. My example encourages others to live with integrity and total devotion. As recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, Paul mentioned the baptism I administered, highlighting it as a baptism of repentance and exhorting people to believe in the one who would come after me, that is, in Jesus. Thus, my message and my legacy continue to resonate vigorously through the centuries. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. My story is a testimony to the power of the divine call, which guided me from my mother's womb to my martyrdom. My life was a continuous series of faithful responses to God's call. Every step I took was guided by His will, and it is my desire that my journey inspires you to follow God's call faithfully in your own life.